So Advent season is like that. It is a season of anticipation. It is a season of giving. It is a season of considering and prayerfully waiting. And because of that, we are today starting a brand new series, Join in Grace. This is going to be a series to help us to journey through this Advent season. And personally, I do have to admit that Advent this month, December, and this Advent season is one of my favorite seasons of all. I love changes in seasons. I've preached that before. I've shared that before. But Advent specifically is my favorite season. The word Advent literally means coming and arrival. So within the season, there's this like built-in anticipation and waiting that just naturally exists there. And there are many things that we are anticipating. There are many things that we're waiting for. Christmas itself with all its gifts and presents. My kids are finishing up school, so they're going to be home around a little bit more, which is going to be great to be all together. There's time off for many of us that shows up in this season. There's plans of getting together with family and loved ones. That's all in the air. And there's just this, like for me personally, there's this anticipated change of just routine, right? I look forward to this time of maybe slower, quieter routine, just this change of pace. In fact, I often imagine myself, you know, especially out, like during Christmas Day and after Christmas, this slow mornings with coffee, snacks, you know, the record playing is playing some Christmas classics, and it's just this beautiful moment, right? But as much as I romanticize this season, I also know that for many of us, Advent is actually anything but slow. It's actually a time where things seem to ramp up. They seem to speed up. The calendar just fills up so quickly, and we wonder, can we even accomplish all the things that we want to do in this short period of time? For many of us, worry or stress actually rises up, both financially and with family. We're going to see all our family or hope to see all our family or to even convince some of our family to see us. If you know, you know. The year-end work projects are just building up and looming over us. Kids' sports, which feel like they should slow down, actually ramp up. And there's like a tournament planned right over Christmas. And you're like, what are they thinking? How are we going to go to this tournament? All this craziness just begins to pile on top of each other. And on top of that, some of your family members, some of my family members, change traditions. They all of a sudden decide who will host and who won't host anymore. And there's awkward conversations on WhatsApp and messages, what is said and what is unsaid. And then on top of it all, your child, your kid picks up a cold and you don't even know if you can travel or see your friends or family, and so you're rethinking all your plans. And to make all things worse, you brace yourself for all the shopping and parking and lineups at Costco, and your bank account is taking a major hit, and you wonder if this is all just foreshadowing of some hell. Not alone, hey? So I romanticize the Advent season, but I also know the realities of the speed up of the world we live in and where everything and all the commercials point us to just get more, do more, be more. And this, friends, is why Advent season is so important for the church. It is at its best that we, when we gather, consider and force ourselves to slow down, to recalibrate and not to rush, to examine and to evaluate and to reimagine where our true hopes actually lie in. Like we say, you know, the meaning of Christmas is about Jesus, and I think we believe it, but there's just so many things going on. And so it is in this season that as a church that we actually have a moment to slow down, to pull back, and to say, no, not this year. And so this series, Joining Grace, is all about shifting our imagination in this Advent season from hurry to patience to slowing down, from darkness to light, from hopelessness to hope, from chaos to peace, from frustrations to joy, and from indifference to love. Ultimately, discovering that these gifts, these shifts, these movements are the gracious work of God in our lives. And to move, to shift, requires us to join in grace. Now, to help us understand what I actually mean by joining in grace, we will look at the story of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, I don't know how many of you consider Mary or think of her outside of this season, outside of the Advent season. Of course, for those of us that set up nativity scenes or you read children's books, there she is. You know, she's surrounded by animals right there. She's on the donkey in our books. We see her in this season, but sometimes that's the only time we actually consider Mary. And I have certainly been guilty in the past of not giving Mary too much attention in my spiritual life. But other Christian traditions certainly hold Mary in high regard. The early church in Greek gave Mary the name Theotokos. Theotokos. It's a fun Greek word, like it's easy to say. And it's a fancy word that simply is a combination of two words, theo meaning God, and tokos, a verb meaning to bear. So in the early church and in the Greek and in some of the other church traditions, Mary is known as the God-bearer. Now, if you've never considered the supernatural or mysterious reality of our faith, I don't blame you. It's not an easy one to understand. It's complicated. In fact, the early church had heated debates over this topic. They argued and wrestled with whether Mary was actually carrying God in her body. When did divinity of Christ begin? And could the divinity reside actually in the human body, fed, nurtured through an umbilical cord? Could God be the tiny fetus, and can God actually reside in the womb? I don't know if you ever thought about that, but the early church wrestled with these questions. And yet the waiting and hopes of our seasons are rooted in this story. They're actually rooted in the story of Mary saying yes to birth Christ. The Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, reads this way. This is how Jesus, the Messiah, was born. His mother, Mary, was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, the Messiah, God, was born. His mother, Mary, a young woman in an occupied land, pregnant before marriage, a person of no rights, no power, gives birth to God. It's really hard to understand when we make it that particular, isn't it? A young girl out of wedlock, in suffering, a nobody, gives birth to God? It would be easy to have wrestling and doubts around this once we make it that particular. And Joseph, her fiancé, himself doubts the possibility. We keep reading. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly. So he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Joseph, son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. For the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. As all of this occurred, to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. Matthew paints for us a picture of unexpected events paired with a long-awaited hope. You see, before Mary arrives on the pages of the Bible, we learn that God's people were desperately waiting and hoping for a Savior and a Messiah. In fact, between what we have, what we know as the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, and the New Testament, when Jesus arrives, in that period in between, they say there's 400 years of silence. No psalms, no speaking of God in the midst of people. And so there's this desperate wait and hoping that the Messiah that Isaiah spoke about will show up. Now, our hopes and our imaginations tend to work in the realities we understand, don't they? Like, we tend to hope in things we kind of can make sense of. And so did the Jewish imagination, who awaited Messiah from the line of King of David, a powerful king, a warrior, who could certainly demand respect and allegiance. You see, it's not a coincidence that Matthew calls Joseph son of David, where we just read, or that the genealogy just before our verses names that Joseph finds himself in the line of David. The hopes and prophecies collide. And in this collision, God reveals himself to be actually very different than the hopes that people are holding. the realities that I understood, awaiting this king like David to arrive. And God shows his character in a completely different way. God instead chooses the ordinary to do the extraordinary in this world. And to demonstrate this, God arrives himself as a helpless baby, limits himself into the womb. I don't know if you ever considered that. I don't know how to understand that. But God arrives as a helpless baby and chooses a nobody girl to birth God. Theotokos, the God-bearer. Mary gives birth to God. Now, the fancy church word that we use for this is incarnation. So we're learning a lot of religious words today. Theotokos, God-bearer, and incarnation, which literally just means God taking on flesh, God becoming human, becoming one of us, stepping into our pains and hopes. Now, friends, those of you that have been going to church for a while, let's be honest. We tend to come to church and spend time praying, singing, you know, reading, focusing on God who is other than us, who is so big and mysterious that in many ways we can't even comprehend. And that actually there's comfort in that, isn't there? There's comfort knowing that God is so big, so beyond us, because after all, who can save and help us other than someone bigger than us? The source of all life. Isn't that amazing? But in Mary, we see and learn God's grace. God, who also understands us, God desires to fully know and to have complete understanding of us, steps in and is born with us and as one of us. And ultimately, in Mary, God desires to be born in us, in each of us. God desires to be born in each of us, in the rejected, in the vulnerable, in the inadequate, in the nobodies. God arrives for us and in us. This is the grace of God. God's grace for us exists right where we are and not in the lofty hopes of who we wish we were. And so we learn from Mary that our spiritual journey, God's gracious work in us, begins with saying yes. To quote St. Teresa of Calcutta, she said, "No Mary, no Jesus." Which begs the question, how many women did God ask before Mary said yes? How long did it take for someone to say yes? In the Gospel of Luke, after the angel appears to Mary and describes to her what is all going to happen, Mary is confused and unsure and afraid and can't believe all of this happening. But she listens, after she listens and listens to the angel, we read Mary reply, "I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." In Mary, we learn to recalibrate and shift our hopes in light of God. In light of God who moves in the ordinary. In light of God who reveals himself to say, "I love you and I choose you." A God who doesn't wait for us to become some kind of powerful, all-knowing, all-spiritual gurus, but says, "All I need is for you to say yes." A God who asks and invites. God who steps into our realities, and despite our confusion, despite our uncertainties, despite our fears, we, like Mary, are invited to say, "May everything you have said about me come true." God's gracious character is revealed in his desire to be with us, Emmanuel, God with us, but also in us, birthed in the obedient yes. How long did it take for me to say yes? How long does it take for you to say yes? Do we believe that God actually trusts us with his high calling? Do we believe that everything God says about us, about you, can come true? Like Mary, we don't work up to achieve something. We don't work ourselves up to be the perfect person, but rather obediently and willingly say yes to God, who simply desires to be with us, who simply invites the willing. in saying, yes, it is who we are now out of whom God is birthed. God invites us to join in grace. God is within us, waiting to be born. God is outside of us, asking us for our openness. And when we open our spirits to this great mystery and discover that we too are God bearers. How do we bear God, you may ask? Well, the beauty of the incarnation, of God becoming one of us, of becoming human, the beauty of an incarnation is actually in its particularities. It shows up in our individual lives, in our stories, our pain, our joys, our unique ways of being in this world. It is in recognizing God's presence in our reality. Incarnational spirituality is not working up the strength to become someone you are not. It is becoming who you truly are. May everything you say about us be true. Becoming our truest self in Christ. Because God uses the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary of this world. Mary bearing Jesus, God with us. Christ is born, and through this grace, we are able to see who God is and who we ought to be. Jesus opens the eyes of our minds so that we can see the truth of God for us and in us. In us, Jesus is creating, birthing our truest selves. Jesus, the creating power, the source of all life, comes among us, inviting us to join in and participate in the renewal of all things, starting with us. This is his act of grace. He is with us, present, waiting, inviting, and waiting for us to say yes. In this Advent season, we have an opportunity to slow down, to not rush with the world, to not rush with all the expectations, but to slow down, to align our hopes to God. When we have an opportunity to say yes, may everything he says about us come true.